Good to be here again this evening, be able to worship together, and appreciate the good way that everyone has participated thus far in our service together. I'll encourage you to continue to participate. Some people think listening is a passive exercise. It's really an active exercise as you engage your mind and think about the things that are said. And so I do want you to continue to participate, take your Bibles out and make notes and do things like that, and check what I have to say against what the Word of God says, what the Scriptures say, and we will try to come to a proper understanding of what God's Word says together. We appreciate your presence tonight, and I hope that our time together has been time well spent for you as we've come together to worship and to study God's Word. Just maybe remind you a little bit of what we've been trying to do. We've been trying to talk about that, you know, it's good to be a Christian. It's a real joy to be a Christian. Some people in the world don't think that. They think it'd be just a drudgery to be a Christian. And who would want to be a Christian? You know, you can't have any fun in life if you're a Christian. But for those who know God, we know that it's good to be a child of God. And no wonder people don't understand God and understand what it would be like to be a child of God. They don't even know God. And so no wonder they don't understand how good it is to be a Christian. But for those who do know Him through Jesus Christ, well, then we understand that it is a real joy to be a Christian. We began by talking about Romans chapter 15, verse 13. You remember that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You remember we talked about those things. Why is God called the God of hope? Because when circumstances seem hopeless, from every human perspective, God enables His people to overcome. And that gives us a sense of peace and a sense of joy. But then there's something that we must do as well, that we're believing in Him and we're committed to Him. And so all of that together produces that result, that peace and joy that comes from being a faithful child of God. We talked about joy in worship, coming together like we've done tonight and thinking about who God is, His character and His nature, and how that produces in us this desire to praise Him and to worship Him. And that brings out this feeling of joy within us, this feeling of well-being and satisfaction. And so there is joy in worship if we enter into it as we should. And then tonight we're going to talk about joy in serving God through our lifetime. Last night we talked about the joy that is ours as we work together with others in a church, in a congregation where there is peace and where there is unity. There's no turmoil. There's no ongoing sort of disturbance. From time to time when issues arise, they're dealt with effectively so that we can worship as we should and worship effectively. And we can actually do some teaching and building up. And we can evangelize. We can bring the lost in because there is unity and harmony among God's people as it should be. And not everybody has that situation. There are people that, well, they're members of a congregation, just sort of in constant turmoil, constant problems, one problem after another, and the work of the Lord is hindered as a result of it. And so how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. So tonight we're going to talk about serving God through every stage of life tonight and how it is a joy, really. It's a joy to live in God's service throughout our lifetime. Psychologists tell us that human beings have a tendency to pass through certain stages during their lives. For example, some would say, well, there's the infancy stage, and then there's a sort of a young childhood stage, maybe a preschool stage, and then an older childhood to adolescence, young adulthood, middle age, and then old age. So we have these various stages that we pass through as we live our life from beginning to the end. I think some psychologists suggest that each stage has its own particular challenges and problems. And our mental health, our mental well-being, our psychological well-being is really determined, maybe even into adulthood, determined by how well we deal with each stage's problems. And so if we can deal with them very effectively and very well, well then we'll be well-balanced people and we'll enjoy mental health and things like that. But if we don't deal with them very effectively, well, they may create problems for us, even on into our adulthood, even the things that we face as children. Obviously, our purpose tonight is not to talk about psychology. In fact, if it were, I'd have to sit down now because I've already told you everything I know about it. But, you know, if you're a parent, well, you know that's right, that we've passed through various stages. How often have you looked at one of your children and scratched your head and thought, what in the world is he doing? I guess he's just going through a phase. Or I guess she's just going through a stage. Well, we understand that we go through certain phases and we go through stages in our lives, and not anything wrong with that. Unless you're an adult and you're acting like a child. Well, then there's something wrong with that. But if a child acts like a child, that's fine. And an adolescent acts like an adolescent, that's fine as well. Each stage of development has its own challenges. Adolescents deal with issues that middle-aged people no longer deal with. Middle-aged people deal with issues that most children don't have to deal with. And so each phase of life has its own opportunities, and each phase of life has its own challenges. And those are the kinds of things that we want to talk about tonight. Look at Titus chapter 2. This idea is reflected in statements that we find in the Bible. And we're going to kind of use this as an outline or kind of a framework of our discussion tonight. We're not going to analyze the passage like we analyzed Philippians chapter 2 last night, but we're going to use it as a sort of framework for what we want to say tonight. You might remember in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "But as for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible." And so you can see, Paul recognizes this principle where you have young men and young women and old men and old women, and young men and young women are given a certain set of instructions, and older men and older women are given a certain set of instructions. And those sets of instructions overlap to some degree, but Paul recognizes that we will be young men in the faith and we'll grow old, pass over into old, as older men in the faith and so forth. And so, what I'd like to do this evening is just break this down even in more detail than we find here in Titus chapter 2 and talk about serving God as Christians throughout the various phases of our lifetime. And so let's just begin by thinking about serving God as an adolescent. We have lots of adolescents here tonight. That's great. That's so very encouraging. As a matter of fact, I think the congregation here, it's a lot like the congregation at Oak Mountain in that you have people at just about every stage of development. You've got some very young, some babies or some toddlers, and then you've got some that are in childhood, and then you've got adolescents and young adults and middle-aged and older adults. And so what we have to say tonight will apply to at least some, if not all, that are here this evening at one point or another. The Scriptures teach us that men and women become Christians. If you think about the different examples of conversion in the book of Acts, you'll see that in each of those specific examples that it was adults, men and women, that became Christians. The Ethiopian eunuch obviously was an adult. Lydia was an adult. The Philippian jailer and Saul and Cornelius, they were all adults when they confessed their faith in Jesus Christ and they were baptized. But we also read about, for example, Timothy becoming a Christian. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, in the city of Lystra, Paul meets a young man named Timothy. Now, we know that he was a young man when Paul met him because, it must have been about 15 years later when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him, "Let no man despise your youth." And so 15 years later, Paul could still talk about the youth of Timothy. "Let no man despise your youth." And so we know when he first met him, Timothy must have been a young man. In fact, he's identified in terms of his relationship with his parents at this point. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so he's still, at that point, kind of described and identified in relation to his parents. And so that perhaps suggests to us that he was young at this point as well. And so, yes, adults become Christians, men and women become Christians, but sometimes young adults become Christians. You don't have to be an old adult. You might be a young adult and be a Christian. Well, part of the reason for that is the things that a person has to do to become a Christian, those things require a certain level of maturity. So a person needs to reach a certain level of maturity to put his trust in Jesus as his Savior. And little children can kind of memorize those words, but to understand the concept, of being lost and being in sin and being guilty and trusting in Christ as opposed to, for example, oneself or something else, well, that requires a level of understanding that comes, you know, at least at young adulthood. And so the things that we're required to do to become a Christian, really, we're not capable of doing them until we reach adulthood. It might be young adulthood, but adulthood nonetheless. And so, young people can become Christians. Young men and young women are able to make those kinds of decisions and understand those kinds of concepts. They know what it means to be guilty of sin and to repent of sin. And so they're certainly capable of making those kinds of decisions and commitments. There are a lot of positive aspects to adolescence. It's a difficult phase to pass through, but there are a lot of positive aspects to it as well. Sometimes I look at young teenagers and they're in high school and I just think, you know, they got the whole world in front of them. Just think of the possibilities. Think of the potential that they've got, the possible directions in which they could go. And it's the whole world is opening up to them. What a wonderful time of life that is. They have few serious concerns, not the kind of worries and anxieties. Of course, I don't mean to minimize their anxieties and their worries, and they're substantial, at least for that stage of development, but they don't have the kind of anxieties and worries that come to us a little bit later, men and women with families have. It's a time when they're full of energy and potential, a time of innocence before the experiences of life jade us and make us skeptical and suspicious of others and pessimistic about life. So it's just a wonderful period in our lifetime when the world is opening up to us and we're innocent and we're fresh and, you know, we're just ready to take that on. A great deal of good can be done in the kingdom of God by adolescence. As a matter of fact, I know this is the case even here. I know of many who have become Christians in their teenage years because they were taught by a teenage friend. Maybe a girlfriend brought her boyfriend to church with her and he learned the truth. Or a boyfriend brought his girlfriend and she learns the truth and she becomes a Christian. And I know several, and probably you do too, who have begun in that way and they've grown and developed in their faith and now they're leaders in congregations themselves. So a tremendous amount of good can be done in our youth, in our adolescence. And so don't think to yourself, well, what can I do? I'm so young. What can I accomplish for the Lord? No, you can accomplish a great deal. If you're committed, if you're willing to reach out to others and bring others in, well, there's a great deal that you can accomplish. And so don't sell yourself short. You know, make the effort. Reach out to others. Sow the seed. And it'll fall eventually into that good and honest heart. Young people are a great encouragement to older people, to older Christians. When we see those of us who are a little bit older, when we see young people growing and developing and maturing in the faith, when we see them make a strong commitment and take a strong stand, wow, that's encouraging to us, isn't it? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what Paul has to say beginning in verse 15. Well, a little bit earlier. Let's back up a little bit. Let's begin with verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. And so pay close attention to these things so that everyone can see your progress. And when we see that, when we see the progress made by young people, wow, what a thrill that is. So we talked about that the other night, how we might see a young person in the congregation, a young family member, and he grows up and he's learning, he's interested in spiritual things. Eventually he becomes a Christian, and then he's leading a song, and he's reading the Scripture, and he's making a talk. Wow, what a thrill that is. And to see the younger women, although they may not be leading in worship, they're active spiritually, they're helping out, they're teaching classes, it's just thrilling to us to see that. So sometimes we wonder what the future of the church is. When what's going to happen to the church in the future, in the next generation? Well, when we see young people making a strong commitment and going through with that commitment and growing and developing, well, that's encouraging to us as well. The Bible tells us stories about strong young men and women. I think Joseph was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. 17 years old. Look at the kind of man that Joseph was. There's David. There's Naaman's servant. Do you remember the little servant girl who said to the lady who was in charge of her, you know, I wish Naaman, she'd call him Naaman, I don't guess. I sure wish he was down in Samaria so the prophet there could heal him. And that leads Naaman down to Samaria and eventually he's healed. Daniel must have been a teenager when he went into Babylonian captivity. In Esther 2 in verse 9, she's referred to as a young lady. So these are great heroes of faith. Outstanding in their faith, outstanding in their commitment. And they're all young people, just tremendous examples of what we can accomplish, even while we're young. But just as adolescence presents unique opportunity, it poses unique challenges as well. There's the pressure to fit in with those around us. That becomes rather great in this age period, in this phase or stage of development. And so we want to fit in. We don't want to be conspicuous. We don't want to stand out. And so we tend to dress like they dress. Oh, you know, I might not dress quite as immodestly as those girls at school do, but, you know, I want to get just kind of close enough to where I don't stand out quite so bad. You know? So that's tough. That's difficult on an adolescent trying to fit in. And we begin to use the language that the world around us uses and experiment with alcohol and drugs like other kids do or view pornography like they do. We don't want to be seen as overly righteous. We want to be one of the group. We want to fit in. And so that pressure comes to bear on young people. That's difficult to withstand. We can do it. Just remember people like Joseph and Daniel and Esther who took a stand, made a commitment and took a stand and were successful in standing for what was right. The desire for independence can foster a rebellious attitude at times. Perhaps you've seen that. It's an adolescent and they want to be independent. They want to be out from under the rule of their parents and they develop this sort of rebellious attitude. And it causes a problem. You might remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So as you're growing up, make a commitment to do what's right. Honor your father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's the right thing to do. And try to, as much as you want to be independent, try to resist that rebellious attitude against the authority of your parents.
let you in on a little secret. I didn't learn this until much later. If you want more independence, if you kind of want to get your parents off your back, let me tell you the secret. They'll give you that independence. But you have to earn it over time. And so if you show yourself trustworthy and reliable in the little things at home, just day by day, just be patient, do those day by day, day after day. Well, then you get a little bit more freedom, a little bit more responsibility, and then eventually a bit more freedom. For example, say your parents say you get home at 10 o'clock, you get home at 10 o'clock, and do that over and over again, and then one day you say, hey, Dad, we're going over to our friend's house, and they're going to stay till 11. Can I stay till 11? Okay. You've shown yourself to be reliable and trustworthy. I can count on you to be where you need to be when I want you to be there. So yeah, I'll give you a little bit more freedom. Alright, so don't allow that rebellious attitude that fights against the authority of your parents. That's going to be counterproductive for you. And in fact, they're going to come down harder on you as a result of it. So that's just a little secret. Physical development produces behavioral issues during this stage as well. And so our body is going through changes and developing physically, and sometimes that makes it difficult to control our emotions. Sexual desire awakens during this time, and that is a difficult issue to have to deal with sometimes. If we make a strong commitment to do what's right, like Joseph did, well, we can do that. We can handle that. In this particular passage, Titus chapter 2, Titus simply instructs the younger men, which would include the adolescents, up to middle age, I suppose, to be sensible. That's all he says to them in this passage. To be sensible. To be reasonable. To keep your head about you. To use sound judgment and good judgment. For a Christian, this virtue includes discipline and self-control and self-restraint and acting in a decent manner. He tells younger women to be sensible and pure there in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says that they are to encourage younger women to love their husbands, love their children. That might not apply to the group that we're talking about necessarily. To be sensible, however, pure, workers at home, kind, and so forth. And so, young women as well, to be sensible and pure. We might say, like Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So remember the pledge you made to God, that you were going to be faithful to Him and serve Him. Choose your friends carefully. Make good choices. Choose your friends carefully. Remember, evil companions corrupt good morals. Establish good reading and study and prayer habits in your youth. Read your Bible some every day. Pray every day. All right, so establish those habits in your youth and they will serve you well, well up into adulthood. As God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Think things through. Think about the consequences of your actions. If I do this, what's going to happen? Not right here and now, but what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year? Remember that your actions affect other people as well. And so it may be that you think, well, it's my life, it's my body, I can do what I want. But remember that your actions affect your parents. Your actions affect your brothers and sisters. Your actions affect the people that you go to church with. Your actions affect your friends. So just think things through and think about the consequences of your actions and listen to others as well. Take advantage of the wisdom of your parents and your friends, your Bible class teachers, the preacher, your elders. Listen to others. Well, we've spent a long time on adolescence. We've got other material to cover, and so let's move on. Let's think a little bit about serving God in young adulthood. So now we've become a Christian in our adolescence and we've been serving God, and now we've passed through that period of adolescence, and now maybe we've gone to college and we're out of college and we're moving on into young adulthood. It's an exciting period.
I think sometimes about the decisions that a person makes between the ages of 20 and 25. Think about, it's a scary thought. Just the magnitude of the decisions that are made in that 5-year window for a lot of people at any rate. Well, we make a decision like, what kind of work am I going to do? What am I going to do for a career? And that has an influence. That influences so many other things in our life, like where am I going to live? If I choose this job, that's going to dictate to some degree where I live. So what am I going to do as my career in my working life? Whom will I marry? Wow, that has tremendous impact on our life, doesn't it? And it's made when you're between 20 and 25 for a lot of people. What kind of husband am I going to be? What kind of father will I be? What kind of wife and mother will I be? What are my priorities going to be? How much emphasis am I going to place on my career and getting ahead and being a success in my career? Am I going to place more emphasis on that, or am I going to put that second and put family first? Well, that's a decision that we're going to make in those early years. And then, where will spiritual activities fit into my life as well? Am I going to take time to be holy? So, it's an exciting period of time, this young adulthood, but it's a critical period of time in our life as well. There are new challenges and new stresses that force their way into our lives during this stage. Our careers are opening up to us. We're also learning about new problems. If we get married in these early years, we learn about marital stress. And while marriage is a wonderful relationship, and it brings all sorts of blessings to us, well, there's stress involved as well. And in this young adulthood, we learn about that, and we learn about how we're going to handle that marital stress. And when I get stressed out, how am I going to talk to my wife, and how am I going to treat her, and how am I going to talk to my husband and treat him? We learn about parental stress. I think there's a lot of stress that comes by being newly married. Just wait till you have children. Now you've got tremendous stress in your life. So what kind of parent am I going to be? We learn about financial stress. We learn wonderful new expressions like revolving credit and the installment loan. Sometimes young people have romantic ideas. Oh, I know we're going to struggle. And I know it's going to be hard on us. I know we're going to live in a one-room apartment and cook over a hot plate, you know. But it'd just be wonderful, and we're just going to live on love. And then the bills start coming in, and it's tough. It's difficult. It's stressful. And sometimes our nerves are frayed, and we lash out. So, yes, an exciting period of time in our life, but this time also brings stresses. There's career stress and work stress and all of those kinds of things. One of the greatest challenges is finding time to devote to spiritual things. We're so concerned with family, we're so concerned with career, that we don't have time to develop ourselves spiritually. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, there Jesus is in the midst of explaining the parable of the sower. And he explains the seed that fell on the thorny ground in this way, verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, that's the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And what I've observed is at times, maybe especially men, as I'm thinking about, oh, there's lots of learning that's going on in their lives. They're learning all kinds of things. They're learning all about their career and all about their business, and they're just soaking up that information. But that's choking out opportunities for the Word. That's choking out opportunities to learn spiritual things and learn the Word and become skilled in the Word so we might be able to help others in the world as well, in the Word as well. Don't allow the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches in this period of young adulthood, and there's so many changes going on in our lives, don't allow all of that to choke out the Word. To take up all the space in your brain and all the space in your life so that there's no more space for spiritual things. Well, we'll suffer for it if we're not careful. It's a time when we're meeting new people as well. So we have a new job, we're meeting people through our job, we move into a new community, we're meeting new neighbors. As our children grow up and they're in school, we're meeting other parents. As they're playing on this team or that team or in the scouts or whatever, we're meeting new people all the time. Take advantage of those opportunities to reach people with the gospel. So Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So pray for that opportunity, that open door to preach the Word during this particular time in life, when so many doors are opening up to us. Paul's instructions over in the book of Titus, chapter 2, we're still in the sort of the young man phase of what Paul has to say. It would be the same as we talked about a moment ago. Likewise, urge young men to be sensible. But now let's go back and let's think about what he says to the young women. Love your husbands. That marital stress hits when those family problems arise. Love your husbands. Love your children. So children are born into the family. That brings a lot of anxiety and stress. Love your children. Be sensible, pure. Workers at home. Make a nice home for your family. Well, that wouldn't go over very well in some circles today, would it? Make it the wife in the family and the mother in the family make a nice home for her family. That's what Paul says, workers at home. Be kind. Be subject to your own husbands so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Well, let's move on. Let's think about serving God now in middle age. We talked about serving God as an adolescent, serving God in this young adulthood when so many things are changing in our lives. Let's think about serving God in middle age now. Well, by this point in a person's life, he maybe has settled into his career, his marriage is stable, his children are old enough to take care of themselves, they can dress themselves and feed themselves and things like that. And so all of that's kind of settled down a little bit. Maybe he's not quite as concerned about money. He's working his job long enough to kind of earn a nice living and make ends meet, maybe even save a little bit. He's kind of established a way of life and a living standard that's acceptable to him. He doesn't really feel pressure to keep on moving up the corporate ladder and things like that. And so he's kind of reached this plateau in his life. The husband and wife understand each other better now, and they work better together, and they know how to relate to each other without hurting each other's feelings and fighting all the time. They've established rules for their children, and they're kind of in a routine, and life is pretty comfortable. Well, that's the positive, perhaps, of this stage in life, but you know what? That's also the negative. The thing that's the positive is the negative. We're established, we become comfortable in our routine in life, sort of going through the motions. If we're not careful, we begin to do that in spiritual matters as well. But we attend services, but we're not very active. We don't really push ourselves to learn more, to pray more fervently, or reach the lost better. We just sort of coast along without very much growth. This is the time, however, if we've been diligent, if we've been thinking ahead, when we can be of great benefit to the cause of Christ. By this time, we've lived long enough, if we've applied ourselves, to have accumulated some wisdom, some knowledge, and some understanding. We've been dealing with people for a number of years, and so we're able to size up a problem and apply an appropriate and effective solution to it. We've learned how to deal with people, and if we've been applying ourselves, we've learned the Scriptures. And so now, we can be a great Bible class teacher. Because we've learned the Scriptures, we've been studying through adolescence, through young adulthood. Now we're older, we've accumulated some wisdom, and we can be a wonderful Bible class teacher. Don't be like those Hebrews were. Remember Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Don't let that happen. Plan ahead. Apply yourself.
So that when this time comes, this is the, in a way, the peak, the prime of life, it can be a wonderful benefit to God's people and to the cause of Christ. We may even develop a desire to lead in one capacity or another. And so this is a stage in life when men serve as elders. Now, you don't just wake up one day and say, hey, I think I'll be an elder. You know, that begins earlier, doesn't it? And so you young men, adolescents, and in young adulthood, begin thinking about that today. So that when you reach this stage in life with your accumulated knowledge, your accumulated experience and wisdom, you can be the shepherd of the flock or one of the shepherds of the flock and lead the people of God in the way that they need to go. Well, you can read, you're familiar with the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the book of Titus as well. Men and women at this age make great Bible class teachers and just leaders in the church. And so prepare yourself to do that. You know, I've been thinking lately, and maybe it's because of the age that I've gotten to. Have you ever seen a congregation that begins, and they don't have elders for a period of time, don't have elders and deacons, but then eventually men arise who are qualified, and they're appointed, and they begin to serve. But then they grow older, and there's not a next generation of elders to take their place and to carry on the work. Is there going to be that next generation of elders in the church at Prattmont? Or is there going to be that next generation in the church at Oak Mountain to carry on the work into future years? Well, if you'll start now, if you'll start as an adolescent and as a young adult, studying, paying attention, watching, learning how to deal with people, well, then when you reach this middle age, well, then you can begin to be a leader among God's people. Well, let's talk a little bit then about serving God as older men and women as well. So we've seen over in Titus chapter 2, Paul addresses young men and the young women. Well, what does he say to the older men and the older women? Well, in verse 2 he says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise, to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Well, at this stage in life, people have retired, and so the stress of work is gone. Although, I talk to people that have retired, and a lot of them work harder after they're retired than they do when they're working, just at different things. But these people have retired, the stress of work is gone, their children are out of the home. They have time to do the things that they want to do, maybe to travel or visit friends or children or pursue this interest or that one. So we call it the golden age of life, I think, sometimes. But this stage of life also has its challenges. The body is beginning to become weak. We may become ill. The physical changes we experience may prevent us from doing what we would like. We'd like to travel, but our body just won't allow us to do it. So depression may become an issue in old age. People don't feel good, and so they get to be grumpy. You ever know anybody that gets older and they get grumpy? And that's one of the challenges of old age, isn't it? Some develop an overall negative attitude about everything, from the church to the country to their neighbors to everything. Remember Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. You say, I have no pleasure in them. We might develop a, I've done my share, let somebody else do it now, attitude. And so we want to rest from our service in the kingdom. Well, how can we serve God in our older years? Let me just suggest a few things. Keep learning. Be a lifelong learner. That may mean that we have to learn from people who are younger than we are. Let's humble ourselves and learn. Stay faithful. Persevere. Continue to be active as long as your ability will allow you to. Share your life's wisdom. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. We need to do it in a positive way. Young people will listen if we show them respect, but if all we do is criticize, it'll turn them away. Show younger people how to grow older as Christians in faith and hope, in love and perseverance. Older men are to be sensible, sound in faith, in love and perseverance. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips and teachers of what is good. While every age group can make a valuable contribution to the Lord's cause, we all face our challenges as we go through various stages in life. Let's commit ourselves to serve the Lord faithfully from the beginning all the way through to the end. It'll be a life of joy. If you're here today and not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation. Put your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized, to wash your sins away. If you're already a Christian but you're not right with God, do what you need to do to get right with God. Repent of your sins and confess them, and God will forgive. If we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.